The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
All right, you can be seated. Good morning. If you haven't already been welcomed, if this is your first time at Summit, or if you've just started hanging around here and you're like, why are all these kids here? I might have made a mistake. My kids are going to lose their minds. Thank you. Thank you for being here. We're really, really grateful you're here. There's a lot of different things you could be doing this morning, like sweating outside, just walking outside, and you immediately start to sweat. And we don't take your presence here for granted. There's a lot of churches that make much of Jesus and what Jesus is doing in this world. And so we are grateful that you are here worshiping with us. My name is Nathan Forrest, and it is my joy to open up the scriptures with you this morning. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 15 as we are continuing our series on the Psalms. My daughter and I took a group of students at Southside. I work for a school down the road called Southside Christian School. And I took a group of students, and they were kind enough to let me take my daughter. And surprisingly enough, Dominican Republic is just as hot as it is right now. The difference was they did not have air conditioning. So if you're sitting in your seat and you're like, I don't know what that AC, I don't even know if it's working. It might just be the fan. It might just be circulating warm air. I feel your pain. Fortunately, it got down to 80 degrees most nights there, and there was no wind. And so it was just not ideal. Really grateful for America, you guys. I love July 4th. Let's go. The land of the free and the air conditioning is what we say right now. No one says that. So we are in the book of the Psalms, and one of the interesting things about the Psalms is it is a collection of songs. And as you know, there's a myriad of different types of songs. And that's important to know, because if you come to Psalm 15 and you're like, I am ready for a sweet, sweet worship song, you're going to be a little confused. It is worshipful, but all of the songs in the book of songs have purpose. And just like songs you and I listen to, those songs have different purposes. And there's songs where it's I remember encountering one of my children, and they are just upstairs listening to this travesty of a song, and I'm like, why are you listening to this song? And my sweet, sweet child said, I just wanted to cry. And I'm like, I can't empathize with that. And then there's other songs where they are the hype songs. And then there is whatever the Bulls song was. And then there are other songs that we listen to, and my children, I think it's mostly to mock me and to make my life uncomfortable. Near the end of the school year, their favorite song on repeat, when we are driving to school in the morning, most of the time, it's one of the highlights of my day, and during the school year, but they get to choose the music. They have a day. My children are creatures of habit. They have every single day, someone else gets to choose the music. Kids, do your parents ever let you choose the music? Parents never let them choose the music. And I'm just kidding. Kids, you should choose the music. My children, they had a season where their favorite song was simply music and someone singing the different elements on the periodic table. That was 3 weeks. That was 3 weeks of my life where they tried to sneak that song in the playlist. And then it got worse. My kids found a song where it was like 100 digits to pi. There's no words. It's just numbers for 3 minutes. And then it got worse, and then they found another song where it's 200 digits to pi. And I was like, guys, I'm putting the kibosh. There's no more pi songs. I didn't think I would have to limit you in this category, but we're not listening to a song where they're just listing random numbers. That is not interesting. Those songs in particular are known as, and if you remember, back in my day when I was a child, we had a Books of the Bible song. And you're like, that was reasonable. 200 digits to pi. Why would you do this to me? Internet. And so this is what's really sweet, though, is that music is a profoundly effective way to communicate truth. That was my takeaway, as my children now know all of the elements of the periodic table. Just because music, it's called didactic song. So there's songs in the book of Psalms where the primary purpose is, one of the primary purposes is just to teach, just to exhort, And so as we open up to Psalm 15, it's answering a question. And what's very convenient is the psalmist begins with the question, like any good teacher. Here we go. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? And if you're a kid and you're like, I don't understand, like Jesus, David's like, who can, when you're going camping, like who can sleep in Jesus' tent? Well, that's a great question. Hold on. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? All right, what's the question he's answering? What does it mean to sojourn with someone? We don't use that word very often. To sojourn with someone is to stay in a place and be like, this place is home. If you've ever been on a long road trip, kids, and you feel like your parents are driving for hours and hours and hours, and then you're just staring out the window and you're like, I just want to sleep in my bed. That's all I want today. And I don't think it's going to happen. And then you pass that street or that store, that intersection, and you're like, oh, we're close. I feel it. I didn't think it was going to happen. We drove all the way to Vegas this summer and or this winter, this over Christmas break. It was a terrible decision. But I got to see my brother. It was great. But we get to Greenville, and you're like, we are near home. This is the place where we reside. This is the place where I belong, where everything makes sense, where there's not desert, like there's life outside. And you're like, this is what it is to sojourn. And the question the psalmist is answering is like, who might sojourn on God's holy hill? And if you're thinking, you're like, I don't understand what the holy hill is. All right, so the idea is, and the tent and everything, it's like there was one place where the tabernacle was, where at this point, where God's presence was known amongst Israel as like, this is where the presence of God intersects, where it crosses where humans live and do life and experience. And the question that it's getting at is, who might be near and be close to God? What is true of these types of people? And this is what's really, really important. And y'all, I spent a lot of time in prayer. How do we communicate this? Because one thing that the text is not saying is, what do I need to do to gain entrance into the temple? What do I have to do to gain entrance into being close to God? How good do I have to be? How privileged do I have to be? How rich do I have to be? How special do I have to be? And that is not the question this is answering. It's answering a different type of question. What are these types of people like? What is the type of people where their habits and their practices and their rhythms, the things that they do with their life, what are these people like that dwell with God? And to kind of help drive that home, I'm going to invite a friend, and this is going to get me in trouble, but I don't care. Jeremy, come on up. And also, kids, this is going to be a little bit of live and learn. So if you trust your child to come up front in front of everyone, kids, if you would like to come up front, we're going to do a little didactic teaching as well. All right, so come on up here, and we're gonna have kids. If you want to, come up here. If you don't want to, it's also fine. I got my kid. Okay. All right. We have relatively trustworthy kids. All right, I don't know. Okay, all right. All right, Jeremy, you're going to need a microphone. Maybe. You got one? Here we go. All right, Jeremy. I don't know how to turn it on, though. We really should have thought this through. This is why I'm the sub. Okay, here we go. I think it's muted. All right, hey. So I love this. Some of you are not going to love this. All right, I'm going to go get my thing. Jeremy, we pick on each other. You have a certain culture of people that you like to hang out with. Is that correct?
Yes, indeed.
All right. What is the type of people on weekends, in the fall? Where's your place you would love to sojourn?
In a house full of Georgia fans.
In a house full of Georgia. Okay. All right. A house full of Georgia football. I'm assuming is what we're talking. Okay. All right. We have some Georgia people here, so this is kind of in honor of them. All right, this is not to pick on Terry at all. And so this is the next thing. Why'd your eyebrows go up? You're going to get me in trouble. All right, so when you are in the house of Georgia fans, you have some traditions and cultures. Is this correct?
Yes, indeed.
Okay, all right. What is, now kids, this is what we're going to do. There's a lot, how many things are there that are normal to do when you are in the Georgia stadium?
Quite a few.
Can you give me some examples before you get to what we're teaching?
Yeah, I'd say the most notable is at every kickoff.
Yeah.
At the beginning, halftime, after a score, the entire stadium starts to cheer, go, and they just hold it for as long as they need to.
All right, wait, guys, can you do that with us real quick? You ready? Some of you are like, I can't do that. My mom won't let me eat lunch at house. All right, so here we go. Ready? You got to do it. You do it. We're all going to do it together. Ready?
Go!
Okay, all right. What do we do now?
So as soon as I drop my hand or
I don't know if this is gonna
the
work.
Foot kicks the ball,
yeah.
Everyone goes, dogs, sick 'em.
All right. I'm going to be honest. I didn't know this is what we were going to do. Okay, all right. All right, so we're going to do it all together?
Yes.
All right, ready, set, go.
Go! Dogs, sick 'em.
All right, good job, guys. Good job. All right, round of applause. Thank you, buddy. All right. Wait, I have a question for you. All right, let's pretend. You guys can go back, unless you want to teach with me. All right, so this is my question. Are there other things that Georgia fans do in the football games where it's like, this is just everyone knows?
Yes, indeed. There's plenty of just easy chants.
Yeah.
One side will scream U, the other side of the stadium will scream G.
Yeah.
The other one says A or Georgia Bulldogs. It's just constant throughout the entire game.
It sounds exhausting.
Never any silence.
Never any yes. silence? All right. Okay, so this is my question. If I were to show up to the game without you, if you were to just give me a ticket and I were to show up in the student section, and this stuff is going on nonstop, how would I feel?
Alone.
Well, unpack that. What would the experience be like for me?
You'd be a little uncomfortable, just not sure what to do.
Yeah.
I'm sure you could catch on. I mean, nothing is that too complicated.
Yeah.
But at first, yeah, you'd be like, "Wow, I don't know what they're doing. Apparently, everyone's in on it, but me."
That's really good. All right, now here's the other question: in order to get into the Georgia Stadium, is there a test of do you know all of the Go Dogs things? Is there a quiz?
No,
there's no quiz. There's no intelligence or performance requirements.
Definitely not intelligence.
Because they let the visiting teams in, right?
Yes.
Yeah, all right, there we go. All right, yeah. All right. All right, thank you so much, Jeremy. Thank you so much. Jeremy Little, everyone. All right. My dad was thinking about coming up today. I'm really glad he didn't, or I'd be disinherited. So here we go. This is the point, kids, and I know it's fun, unless your parents are Clemson fan. But this is what's interesting. Knowing the culture and being able to participate in the culture of a community does not purchase your ticket to get to the game. Does that make sense? That's not how you get in the game. What he is speaking to and what the author is speaking to here is, what is the culture of the people that get to that dwell amongst God, that get to be in the place where God is? How does that shape and change, and what does it look like to be the character of God's people? And this is the question he's answering. So we're just going to go through it, and then I've got some thoughts, all right? So here we go. O Lord, who is it that shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? First, two, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. The person whose actions, when you look at their life and their practice of what they are doing, and you're like, who walks blamelessly? What does that mean? Walking is not exciting, is it? Like, you walk to class, you walk downstairs. We walk all the time, unless you play pickleball or basketball. And then, like, there's seasons where you're just not walking anywhere. And this is the point, is that the normal, mundane rhythm of your life, like, you are doing what is right. That's it, kids. That's it, parents. Because let me tell you, it's really easy, and we're going to come back to this, to dismiss the significance of the normal. He who walks blamelessly does what is right, who speaks the truth in his heart. All right? Now, I love this. Like, there's a whole branch of therapy that's talking about this. But when the lies of the enemy, when the intrusive thoughts hit your brain, when the intrusive emotions hit your brain, and you're just like, I'm just living my life, and then something hits you sideways, and you feel your brain start to spiral, this is the person who, like, this is the call, and this is what it is to be a person of God and to be near God, is we get to constantly speak truth to ourselves. This is what is right. This is what is true. My feelings don't determine my reality. My feelings and how I feel about this world, how I feel about God right now, doesn't necessarily change who God is or the world that I'm walking in or what is right. Instead, it is a constant practice of speaking truth to myself, who does not slander with their tongue. You're like, I don't even know what slander is. Well, just grow up. You'll experience it. You already do experience it, kids. Guys, slander is when you're sitting around the lunch table and one of your friends say, hey, did you know that so-and-so, we're going to say Billy, did you know that Billy said this? Can you believe that? Did you see when Billy got in trouble? I think Billy's a terrible human being. I hate Billy. And you're just like, and everyone around the table starts ganging up on Billy. And what did Billy do? Billy made one mistake. Slander is when we weaponize the weaknesses of others against them. And adults, you and I, we're really good at packaging slander in such a way where it's like, I got a prayer request. Can you pray for this person? Because they're awful. They made a series of terrible decisions. And guess what? How that conversation ends? Not with prayer. It ends with like both of you being like, yeah, that person's in a hot mess, and I'm so glad I'm not them, right? Or more recently, what I have seen in my experience is, hey, I just need to process something with you. Billy is the worst. I don't know what to do with Billy. Billy is just a jerk face, and I never want to talk to Billy. Don't you agree that Billy's... That is slander. The difference between slander and processing is processing, like, is where you go to someone and be like, no, really, like, I need action steps. I don't know how to think or feel about this. Can you tell me what is right? Like, can you help me understand and see what Jesus is trying to do in this moment? Can you help me see what the Holy Spirit wants, how the Holy Spirit wants me to move lovingly towards that person? That's processing. Just taking shots at someone because they made a mistake, it's not process. That's slander. Who does no evil to his neighbor. So slander is when you are just blasting someone. You're talking about how bad they were, how what they said, how you couldn't believe they did this. That's slander. That's your tongue. Who does no evil to his neighbor. So to the people around you, you are actively working to do what is good, whether or not they deserve it. Just for the simple fact that they are near you, that is the only requirement for you to do what is right towards them. Right? Who does not take up reproach against his friend. And you're like, what does a reproach mean? A reproach is when your friend does something that hurts you. Your coworker does something that hurts you. Your brother, sister, mother, parent, wife, husband, child. They do something that legitimately hurts you. And you're like, this was wrong. I'm going to hold on to it and remember it and bring it up every family reunion until I die. Right? And you're like, I know that family member. Don't tell me who it is because that's slander. I'm just kidding. But this is the point, is what we are called to and what it means to dwell in the midst of God's presence is like we all have these wounds. People fail us and people hurt us, sometimes intentionally, other times unintentionally. And what it is to be a person that dwells in God's presence, one of the impacts of being near a God that adopts broken kids is we get to be kids that do not hold on to and cling to and keep drudging up the ways in which we were wronged. You don't take up a reproach against your friends. But it's not just that. He keeps going. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. And I love this because sometimes it's easy to think that being a Christian or being near God means you're just a nice person to everyone. And what you see here is he's like, nope, the people in the midst, in God's midst, are also a people that despise that which is evil. You don't just sit passively by spectating and being like, wow, hope that works out for them. Hope someone stands up and stops them because that'd be bad. You're like, no. You look at evil, and when you see evil being done, there is a reaction that moves towards the evil. Right? So my friends, my younger friends, listen. It means that you do not just get to be best friends with the bully and just ignore everything they do because, well, they're the biggest, coolest kid in the class. It's like, no. You acknowledge evil for what it is. And you're like, this is wrong. Don't do that. Why are you doing this? Stop this. This is bad. Right? And then what else does he do? But honors those who fear the Lord. The requirement, not the requirement, that's the wrong word. The way in which we interact and treat our fellow believers, again, independent of whether or not they've made mistakes today, independent of whether or not they've hurt me, as I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and I speak of them and I speak to them and I move towards them as if their life has dignity and value. Because God has looked at them and has said, they have dignity and value. They are my children. They are my people. They are citizens in the same place. And this is what we love. I will respect you when you deserve to be respected. And you're like, that's not what the psalmist says. You're allowed to live that way, but that's not what this psalmist is talking about, how life is lived in the midst of God's people. Does that make sense? Because this is what we love. This is what, y'all, we love, kids and adults both. What we love is to say, okay, this is what I want. We're going to have, on the one hand, kids, never do this, okay? I'm going to get in trouble again. Kids, this is what we want. We want to say, like, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to be one of God's people. Also, there's some tea being spilt over here. That's gossip for those of you that aren't Gen Z. There's some things being said that I want to get in on, and I've got some thoughts. So I'm just going to sit here. I'm just going to live peacefully in both worlds. And then you're like, okay, well, I'm gonna go to church on Sunday, so I'm here. But also, like, that person was a jerk to me, and I think I can say this phrase where I know they get upset about, and I'm just gonna push that button a little bit. I'm just gonna make one or two Clemson. I'm just kidding. I'm just gonna want to make one or two Georgia jokes when they lost, and I'm just gonna needle them a little bit. And this is what happens: is we want to live in both. We're like, I want to have the identity of being one of God's people. And also, when my friends and when my people or my family are doing and speaking awfully of one another, and I want to enact vengeance and justice because that person was a jerk to me, I want to do both. And the psalmist, David, is like, that's not what is. They honor those who fear the Lord. They swear to their own hurt and do not change. You're like, what? Nathan, I thought I wasn't supposed to swear at all. Okay, well, this is what he's doing. Is he's saying, you're not supposed to swear at all, by the way. All right, kids, don't, that's bad. What he's saying instead is, don't make promises. And then look at your promise, and then you realize, like, ooh, if I keep that promise, that's going to be way more difficult and inconvenient than I wanted it to be. I'm just going to step back. I'm sorry. I know I said I was going to do that. I know I made that commitment. This other thing came up. I got to get my hair cut that day. And you're like, no, don't do that. What it is to be a people of God is when you make a commitment to one another, you keep it even if it means you lose. And you're like, why does the psalmist care about that? because that's what Jesus does. That's how Jesus lives. That's how Jesus moves towards us. He didn't look at us and be like, hey, I want you to be with me, and I want you to be mine, and I want you to be my friend. Until you mess up or until you make me look bad, then you're out. And you're like, yeah, that Jesus doesn't do that. So what does it mean to hang out with Jesus? Well, we begin to act like Jesus. Swears to his own hurt and does not change. This also applies adults to us as well. In life group settings, in marriage, and kids. Who does not put out his money at interest. Well, this I don't know how to apply this to kids, so I'm just going to stick to adults. Kids, parents, who does not put his money out at interest. I do not have a facade of generosity where, in fact, it is just a means for me to get more. I'm not going to accrue wealth for myself at cost to the vulnerable. And you're like, well, what is that? What are you saying? Like, the whole American economic system is based on interest. And you're like, yeah, how's that going? Okay, that's it. That's all I got. It is what it is at this point. Gen Z, Gen Alpha, I'm sorry. It's going to hurt you. Who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. What does that mean? Kids, when your best friend or when someone who is super popular in class gets in trouble and the teacher pulls you aside, kids, you know what this feels like, and the teacher pulls you aside and you're like, what did you see? And your friend's eyeballing you and they're like, don't say it. Don't say what you saw because I'm going to get in trouble. And if I get in trouble, we're not going to be friends anymore. And you're like, isn't it so easy when you see someone who is maybe a little bit richer than you are, maybe a little bit more popular than you are, and they're like, listen, I'm going to give you some things. If you just bend the truth a little bit, just don't tell them everything. Isn't that easy to do? Also, when you're at a job, and you're like, just let your manager go, and then it's nice to have them owe. It's just gracious. And what he is doing is he's saying, no, you do not bend the truth. Because it's convenient for you. Justice, brothers and sisters, matter. And God seems to consistently care a whole lot about us speaking truth. Does not take a bribe against the innocent. Okay. He who does these things shall never be moved. What's the application? I think there's three. The first one is for all of us. If you're a believer, if you're like, this is what I love. I love being in the presence of God. I know I have a relationship with Jesus. Like, I am regularly in community. There is this affirmation in the Psalms that what you and I do on a day-to-day experience, it matters. Like, there's significance to it. It is very easy to say, because of grace and because of Jesus' loving kindness, what I do does not matter. I can get away with it. I will be forgiven. And there is a thing called toxic grace, where it's you presume upon grace and therefore treat lightly the ways in which we speak and act that actively harm people that God loves. We just dismiss it. We minimize it. And one of the things that this text is saying is like, No. As the people of God, the way in which you respond to injustice, the way in which you steward your your property, what you own and your resources, the way in which you slander those who wrong you, the way in which you walk in the mundane and the normal that no one might ever see. All of that matters as a community of God's people. So we walk out first and foremost just with that. Your life matters. Surprise. It does. The second thing I want to do is I want to acknowledge there are some of us in this room where you stepped in and you're like, one of my struggles in my walk of life is I don't know if I belong. Nathan, you don't know my story or you don't know the faults that I've done, but you're hearing this and you're like, who belongs in the house of God? And very really, and I know some of y'all's story, I don't know all of your stories, but the enemy absolutely loves to throw seeds of doubt on our hearts and be like, I don't belong because I messed up today. And one of the things that I did, like I gossiped, and that says if I gossip, I'm not in, and so I'm just out, and I don't even know what to do. No. That's not the purpose of the psalm. The purpose of the psalm, hear me, kids. And my, those of us with fragile hearts, hear me. The purpose of this psalm is not to cause doubt on the children of God and the people of God. The purpose of this psalm is for those of you that wake up and you're like, I don't know and I'm struggling. You are invited, hear me, you are invited to go to your brothers and sisters that you trust and say, hey, do you see fruit in my life? I just need encouragement. Do you just walk through it? And this is what I love. Almost without fail, hear me. Almost without fail, those of us and those of my dear friends that genuinely struggle with knowing, like, am I saved, not saved? I can look at these things and be like, absolutely, 100%. Are you perfect? No. But this also describes your walk of life. And you don't get to dismiss this psalm as being true because you don't know if it's true. It's true. So my brothers and sisters that are struggling with doubt, this is the invitation. Is you get to go home, pull aside your spouse, someone you trust that no one has loved, your roommate, whoever, and someone you've been doing life with for a very long time, and be like, listen, I'm struggling. Do you see God's work in my life? And let them affirm you. Let them speak truth over you. Like, absolutely. All right? The purpose of this song is to, hold on, it's actually in there. The purpose of this song, the one who does these things shall never be moved. That's the takeaway. In the midst of a world that's absolute chaos, where there's so many things that are unknown, the purpose of the psalm is like, I'm good. I don't feel good right now, but I can see how God is consistently working in my life. Am I perfect? No. God's faithful. And then lastly, if there's someone here where you're like, no, I am listening to that list, and I'm just here. The only tentative stance I have over here is when I was 5, I prayed a prayer. But if you look at my life between that point and now, I feel very unsteady. This is what I got. James, I would encourage you, if you're like, that's me right now. Like, if I look at my hat, if I talk to the people who are closest to me, if I talk to my spouse, if I talk to my mom or dad, if I talk to my closest friends, and I say, hey, are these things true of me? People that love me enough to tell me what's true, not just what I want to hear. And if they look at you and they're like, yeah, dude, those aren't true of you. I would encourage you and plead with you, spend some time in James. Spend some time in John 15. I have this for you. James chapter 4. Look at verse 8. James is speaking very similar truths to what's going on in Psalm 15. And in James chapter 4, he says this. If you've made a mistake And if you've been speaking ill of other people, and if you've been failing, get out, you're done. No, that's not what he says. Hold on, listen, kids. This is what he says. If you feel weak and you're like, I don't know what's going on, I'm a mess, he says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Psalm 15 does not begin with, unless you meet these requirements, do not even think about approaching God. Instead, it is in your weakness and in your failing and in the places where you feel the most vulnerable, where your resume is a complete disaster. James is speaking to those people. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, people with a foot in both worlds. Be wretched and mourn and weep, yet let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Like, let your sin break your heart. Sure, if your heart's never been broken over your sin before, let it break you. And then do this. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. God is not a vindictive dad waiting for you to slightly acknowledge your guilt so he could blast you. Instead, we see throughout the entire scripture, you see a God that is consistently moving towards, and at the first turning of our hearts, right? Like the prodigal son, it's the father that's sprinting towards us. He is the one that draws near to us. He is the one that exalts the one who humbles himself. And so if you're like, I don't know if I'm in the community of God's people. Like, this is my plea. My plea to you is, like, draw near to him. Repent and know the profound love and affection and near presence of Jesus and what it is to belong in a gracious community. That's the plea. I'm gonna invite Brett and the band up. And I invite you to go ahead and bow your heads. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you know the parts of my own heart and story where I failed in multiple areas of this text this week. And your grace is real. Lord, I pray for the one that has taken lightly their choices and actions and words. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would both convict and restore. I pray for my brothers and sisters that feel the weakness and the attacks and the lies of the enemy would love to frighten. I ask for that brother or sister that you would draw them close to other brothers and sisters that would speak and affirm the truth and the reality of the work that your Holy Spirit has done and is doing in their life. God, I thank you. I thank you that you're a father that invites us time and time again to your table, to your family. Even in the midst of our failings. Because you're good. And I do. I pray for the one that maybe in this room has never known, truly known or felt your grace or what it is to be near. Always feeling like they're on the outside, never deserving to come in. Lord, I ask that you would both break their hearts and exalt them into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.